Start by praying and then turn to Acts chapter 16. Father in heaven, give us help today. I pray you'll give us ears to hear. Help me to speak clearly in a way that would truly speak forth your word in truth. Give me wisdom and understanding and give us ears to hear. Give us an action plan that at least would be pleasing to you. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Canada that today, as some probably have already been dragged away, that you would give them courage and give the people in Canada that do believe in what you teach regarding marriage and sexuality, that there would be a standing on truth, not in arrogance and not in hostility, but in love and humility. We pray for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is nothing new. All through the history of the church, in fact, you could even go back and say among God's people, even Israel, there was always a rejection of the word of truth. And the most tragic part of the rejection of God's word is when it happens in among the assembly of God, among Christians, among God's people, when they reject the truth of God. But we're seeing in our day in which we live, in our time, we're seeing a sexual revolution as has never been seen in our lifetimes, in recent history. It's nothing new in history because God addresses it even in 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. There's been a sexual revolution. There's been a rejection of God's design for marriage and a rejection of God's sexual ethic. That's what we want to talk about today. But I just want to frame it in light of this, that the apostles were preaching and they would preach things. We don't have the exact message that Paul preached here in Acts chapter 16, but he had been preaching, and whatever it was, and rest assured, he was preaching a biblical worldview. He was preaching to people that were of the Greco-Roman culture, which was a very immoral culture. For example, did you know that Nero himself took a boy and had him castrated and claimed him for his wife? And in the meantime, he also had another boy that he claimed to be his mistress. And that was considered okay. But among Christians who were believing a biblical ethic for sexuality and God's design in marriage as he revealed it in Scripture, and the church was being taught. So it's not like when you became a Christian, all of a sudden, ta-da, you knew. You were taught in accordance with the truth, and you received the truth. And Paul urging Christians, which we'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to follow God's design. There is a purpose in marriage. There is a higher purpose than just simply human enjoyment. There is a great design in God's in marriage. But listen to what happened to the Apostle Paul, starting at chapter 16, verse 16. Once they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Paul finally became so troubled, the NIV says, I like ESV, so annoyed, that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, this is the part I want us to really listen to, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." They were preaching a different ethic, a biblical ethic. And the result was the reaction of sinful men was rejection of it. They're upsetting our apple cart. It wasn't just, their objection was they are teaching things that are contrary to what our laws allow. And they must be silenced. Canada has been on a track for decades to silence the message of God's word. It was back in the 80s. They passed a law that made it illegal to read Romans chapter 1 in public. It was illegal to preach on Romans chapter 1. It was singled out, along with Leviticus 18 and 19, and it was illegal, made illegal. You would go to jail or be fined. That most were fined for it. I knew a man from Canada. He said, yeah, if they found out, they would fine. They would mainly be a fine. Recently, I don't remember the date, it was last summer sometime, Justin Trudeau, the Prime Minister of Canada, made a public statement that and I don't have his quote right, I've been trying to remember, but he said, the greatest problem with Canada is Christians. The greatest problem with Canada is Christians. It's Christianity. It shouldn't be a surprise that Canada has taken the giant leap that we'll talk about here in just a minute. But what about America? We're facing an unprecedented moral revolution, the sexual revolution like never before. We think the 60s was bad. The 60s was bad. That was truly, everyone agrees, was the launching of a sexual revolution in our country. It was the planting of seed of open rebellion against God. And the church's response, there were many, 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 many churches were loud with voice. Many pastors were preaching against this sexual revolution. But over time, the world is relentless. The world didn't take a nap. The world didn't go on vacation. But Christians became tired. And the seeds of doubt were sown. Maybe we are wrong. Maybe we should be more tolerant. After all, we don't want to scare our teens away. Worst thing we can do is get in their face and make them walk away from the faith. Guess what? They walked away from the faith anyway. But we have an unprecedented revolution going on in our country from the top down. It's happening all over the world. Man is rebelling. Governments are rebelling against God's design for family and marriage and sexuality, and as he has determined human sexuality to be. I read this statistic on the world, the Council of World Biblical Review, Biblical View and Family, I can't remember the name of it, but 7% of Americans hold a biblical worldview regarding family, marriage, and sexuality. 7%. Supposedly, just under 50% of Americans go to church, but only 7% of Americans? I don't know where they got their statistics, but I'm not going to disagree with it. We'd be foolish to set it aside. There's a looming hostility against the Christian biblical ethic, sexual ethic. You're a prude. That's nice when people say that. That's gentle. That's people's opinion against your opinion. But when the laws begin threatening, it is a hostility that is being unleashed against Christians. You have public opinion, that's one thing. But when the legislature gets involved, that's another. That is when you have a total breakdown of morality within a society. And we're at that point. And we can't be quiet about it. We don't have to. You may not be one to march on the White House steps or the Capitol. If you do, you're liable to go to prison just for being on government property. Entertainment is a wholesale sellout of biblical morality. The laws are beginning to more and more reflect a rejection of biblical truth. And sadly, and we've said it already, but it's worth saying again, even among Christians, you can have a group of Christians in a wonderful discussion about football, and you have, or anything else, but when you get talking about sexuality, you are liable to find half that group will be opposed to biblical sexual ethic and God's design for marriage. Because it's become too hard to stand. It's costing too much to stand. You'll lose. You could, and it's going to happen. It's happening in places in our country. But you could lose your status. You could lose your job. And in some places in the world, you can lose your life. You can be sued for speaking out up for a biblical sexual ethic and biblical God's plan for marriage. You can go to prison in Canada now. You can suffer physical harm to the point of being beaten as people become extremely arrogant and angry. You have large denominations, and I'm probably speaking to the choir, but we have to remember this. We have large denominations that have given, let's put it this way, God has given them over to sexual immorality. It is immoral to agree with sexual immorality. That is immoral. Whole denominations have sold out to a lie and abandoned the truth. And it's coming to your door, the pressure, if it's not already there. The pressure to get along, the pressure to have more money, the pressure for your in churches for the giving not to go down. The pressure's there. The threats are there. And we have the Presbyterian Church of America. We have the, not the Missouri Synod, what's the other Lutheran? Evangelical, right? Yeah, Evangelical Lutherans. They've sold out. The Roman Catholic Church has sold out. And I'm saying it and we're recording it. But they have abandoned the truth. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. This bill in Canada is called Bill C-4. And it was voted on in both the House and Senate with not one vote against it. And it's a bill that is intended to silence Christians. That is its stated purpose. It calls, and I'm summarizing a large bit of quotation, you can find it online, but they are attacking the Christian worldview when it comes to sexuality. In fact, it says that basically the Christian view on heterosexuality, on gender issues, on a sexual ethic is a myth. That the biblical view is a myth. Now, if it's a myth, then why do they add this next part? That anyone engaging in conversion therapy, they call it, we call it conversion as a result of being born again, and you instruct a Christian who's been born again to repent from their homosexual practice, or, now listen to me, I don't want this to be an attack on homosexuality, because you have sexual immorality listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which is any sex outside of marriage. You have adultery mentioned, which is sex outside of marriage. You've entered into covenant. You've violated the marriage covenant. That. You have homosexuality. You have perversion of all kinds, and then theft and greed and so on is mentioned. These who practice these things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. We're going to look at it here in a little bit. Now, because the Bible tells this, we as Christians declare when we preach the gospel and when someone receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, we then teach what is the biblical sexual ethic. Paul did it. Peter did it. All the apostles did it. Preachers have done it centuries. You call people to repent. Doesn't mean they won't be tempted. It doesn't mean they won't fall from time to time. And I'm not advocating that. But you call them out of a lifestyle. You give them tools. You give them truth. Conversion, you have being born again And then there's conversion. Conversion, I think conversion and sanctification run, are the same thing. You instruct in the faith that that person who's been born again would grow. Proof of new birth is repentance from sin. Again, not perfect, but it is repentance. So that is a criminal offense now to work toward the sanctification of a believer and to speak against sexual sin or transgenderism and to speak for a biblical sexual ethic and God's design for marriage is now illegal as of January 8th in Canada. If you speak it, 5 years. If you write it, 2 years. So if you put it in writing, you get 2 years. If you speak it publicly, 5. There are pastors today that are facing 5 years imprisonment. Did you know that during COVID, I'm sure you all are aware of it, pastors would have their own families in their own family, in their home, having worship. If you had more than 6 people in your family, you were violating Canadian law in Alberta, Canada. And you've probably seen the video, the man's being dragged off to prison, to jail, for worshiping in his own house with his own family. Canada is a few yards ahead of America. You have our own legislature, our own Supreme Court voted to approve same-sex marriage. A slap in the face, a spitting in the face of the God of heaven and earth. That's what our Supreme Court did. You have California, Nevada, New York, and I think New Jersey that have put into place laws that make conversion therapy illegal in our country. That means that John MacArthur, for example, and others who would try, and Christians like you and me who would try to not only win someone to faith by calling them, you call them out of their sin and to humble themselves before God. You call them out and you lead them to faith and newness of life in Jesus Christ, and it's illegal. In other words, they are putting laws on the book. This is the bigger thing, where preaching the gospel will be illegal. Remember, Trudeau in Canada said the biggest problem with Canada is Christians. And it's coming here. Unless we raise our voices. There have been numbers of laws that the government has attempted to pass. They've overstepped their bounds. They've overreaching continually. And when people stay silent, they just move right in. They ruined the neighborhood because neighbors were silent. You may have to raise your voice. You may have to stand in solidarity. We're a small church. We're not broadcasting all over the world. Probably nobody will even notice. But we're making a stand. I hope you're with me today. We're making a stand. Here we stand. On God's design for marriage and a biblical sexual ethic. It's so important for us to not only know what's going on, but to be diligent to stand for truth. And we may carry it over next week, I don't know. And I hope I'll give enough today on what is God's design. I think you probably already know, because you've been taught right. You've been raised right. But there is the erosion of foundations that happens. The foundations are eroding. It happens. And the best teaching can fall on deaf ears. and it can really hurt the cause of Christ in the church. We have to raise our voices, and we have to declare as often as we have opportunity that there is one God. The world needs to know that there is one God. You have to know one of the things Paul was preaching. I have no doubt, because it's consistent. My saying this is consistent with what Paul preached to the Gentiles everywhere. There's one God. Look at Acts chapter 17 and you begin to see this. He's the maker of heaven and earth. In other words, he has authority. People understood that. Today we talk about God as your maker. Oh, wow, I'm awesome. I am so awesome then. Yeah, that's right, you are awesome. Because the Bible does say you're fearfully and wonderfully made just like you are. Does that make you want to know God better? And we go, and people go, you know, that's kind of neat, that's cool. When we're saying there's a God, there's one God, and he is maker of heaven and earth, that means don't presume on God that he is automatically your best friend. When Paul would preach there's one God, and he rules over heaven and earth, most people would think, is he good or is he evil? Because their experience had always been whoever was in power was tyrannical. Only in our generation do we say, there's a God in heaven. He's got such a great plan for your life. Would you just kind of accept him, you know, maybe? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Yeah. No thought of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, one of the signs of degeneration of humanity is this: there is no fear of God before them. And as long as the church, especially here, this is where we live, as long as we are trying to make best friends with the world and be God's PR people, we're going to clean up some messes God has made, like judgment, you know, come on. The world will just continue to laugh in God's face. And you know who's behind that? Satan. And he has no problem finding people to walk hand in hand. Because Satan looks strong and God looks weak. Evil looks good and good looks evil. Law is just there as guidelines. The Bible tells us law is there to kill. Law is for the unrighteous, not the righteous. The reason when Christians stand for truth, the reason the world reacts so violently and rashly is because they are unrighteous. They prove their unrighteousness by rejecting the law. A simple test. How do you respond to this speed limit? I think it ought to be more, faster than what it is. 30's too slow. But I have my limits. 70's fast enough. But the law says, whatever, 30 miles an hour, and I prove that I'm a lawbreaker by, even if I stay to the law, but in my heart I'm like, I hate that. The law is for the unrighteous. And when we stand on a biblical sexual ethic and we speak concerning God's design for marriage and the world says, that's wrong, that's outdated, that's closed-minded, we're only proving, we see it with our eyes, that the world is in rebellion against God. And that's what's happening. The sad tragedy is, though, very few Christians voice. We say things such as, yeah, it's, you know, it's what they want to do. It's kind of their choice. Live how they want. That's true. But if gasoline was pouring into our water supply, hey, it's your choice. You want to drink it. They don't even know it's wrong, but it's going to kill them all. It'd be unkind. God has always sent warning to people. and the church has stopped warning. Over in those countries where people are being persecuted, you know why they're being persecuted? Not because they're talking about God loves you. It's because they're saying, repent. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from animism. Turn from idolatry. Turn from trying to appease your gods. You can't do it. God sent his son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish. Jesus Christ propitiated God. Jesus Christ is a sacrifice that we give in faith to God to appease God and turn away his wrath. Believe on him. Stop with this foolishness. Or people involved in sexual immorality and you say it's killing you. God promises judgment. And you say, yeah, but that's just the way I am. God makes the rules. We're telling you, God makes the rules. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He makes the rules. God has defined marriage. It's not the legislature's job. It's rebellion. Our country's in rebellion. Our government is filled with pride. And they need to repent. They will give an account before God. God has made the rules for marriage, and he dictates what is to be declared. He tells us what to say. It's not for us to be creative and try to win friends and influence. What is it? Win friends and influence what? People. That's not our job. Our job is to tell the truth. I feel like I'm still skirting the issue a little bit. I don't want to. Let's get to it. Any attempt to convert homosexuality, homosexuals, and so forth is now looked upon as unkind. It's unkind to let people live in a way that just brings them into corruption. But it's, and I'll tell you something else, in our seminaries, they're twisting the truth. It's a neo-theology. From the very beginning, from the first day of the church, for centuries, I was reading quote after quote after quote last night of Origen, of Chrysostom, of Irenaeus, of Polycarp, all these long time ago, all through the Reformation, the theologians of the time, they all were in agreement. These words in the Bible, the Greek, the Hebrew, actually means that homosexuality is sin. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Sex outside of the bond of marriage, adultery, is sin. Greed is sin. Theft is sin. Murder is sin. All these things include, and I have included it already, sexual immorality. Being an effeminate male is something to be fleeing from. It's a sin. And one say, yeah, but it's psychological. It's because we're ruined. I'm not going to argue whether it's biological or not, but the fact of the matter is I wouldn't be surprised because we're a fallen race. And God calls it sin. Up until now, when people will say, ah, but the words really are talking about people that just, without any reservation, without any restraint, they move from homosexual partner to homosexual partner. They move from this sexual partner. It's talking about having committed relationships. We're not attacking homosexuals, but the fight right now is the LGBTQ community is lobbying governments, is influencing Hollywood, is influencing the music industry, including contemporary Christian music and Southern gospel. It's happening, but they're doing it with nice words. Well, not the LGBT community. They're attacking Christians. But Christians are going along with it because there's a cash cow standing behind the mic or behind the camera or on the football field. And we don't want to turn off the milk. So, the bad guys become the Christians. Seminaries are teaching that the words in the Hebrew and the words in the Greek don't mean what they mean. And unfortunately, I'm not a Greek scholar. So I'm going to go with what the scripture says, reads plainly. And you should too. Reject living theologians. If they're alive and they're writing commentaries on what the Greek means, unless they're quoting old, dead guys, throw it out. Because it's liable to be twisted. Anything that we give our approval to that is contrary to the Word of God with the hopes that we're just going to somehow get along is sin. And the church is as guilty as the world for being quiet and unloving as the world is for being immoral and hostile. This is where we live. This is where we're at. The push is ultimately against God. Remember, can't remember the exact circumstance, but it's in the Gospel of Luke. The people are saying concerning Jesus, after he told this parable, and one of the people in the parable shout out, "We will not have this man rule over us." That's what the pushback is right now. We won't have this man, this God, rule over us. And the worst thing is, Christians won't even say, "Thus says the Lord," anymore. The Bible says, you know how old-fashioned that sounds? The Bible says, Billy Graham used to do that. The Bible says, and now people say anything but the Bible says. Say, but the Bible says. Well, that's an old book. That's open for interpretation. Well, then interpret it for me, would you? Put people to the test. That's your interpretation. What's yours? And while you're going to cherry-pick this verse, let me ask you about this verse. Give me your interpretation. You know what I mean? Let's start pushing back. Somebody tells you, "You're old-fashioned." Well, explain yourself. Push back. Ask questions. Don't be afraid. Bring up the tough things. How come God's Word says that this is sin, yet you seem to reject it? Why are we opening the gate? Do you realize there it has been... When the Obama administration was there, they were proposing laws that would make it illegal for churches to reject homosexuals in membership. Doesn't that shock you? But our statement of faith says, you must be born again, and we believe a practicing adulterer, a practicing person that's sexually immoral. We believe a practicing people of all kinds of perversion. We believe people that are robbers and greedy and so forth cannot be members. We're not singling out homosexuals. But that's where who brought this battle up? Was it Christians? Or was it the LGBT community? Q, forgot the Q, plus. Was it the church or was it them? Was it the church or the government? The government brought this trouble upon our country. You could tell it was going to happen when all of a sudden you have the White House railing against Christians for their stands. And it happens. It's happening. We have to have a robust biblical defense of biblical marriage and family and sexuality and gender identities. There is so much, maybe it's a good discussion going on, but where's Christians? The Christians have been invited to step out of the room. And we've done it. We've done it. We won't even stand outside and raise heaven. We just leave. Fine, I'll just take my toys and go home. To hell with the rest of you. And it can't be that way, but that's what we've done. We do it in our families. We do it in our neighborhoods. We do it in our towns. We do it in our country. We have lost, and we're afraid. We're afraid the simple truth is too simple. We're afraid we're going to look like simpletons. God didn't call you to be some wizard intellectual, unless you already are. He calls you to stand for truth. A little shepherd boy stood for truth. He became the king. Three young men stood for truth. They went in a fiery furnace. They lived. Countless, countless Christians, boys and girls, little, up to old, aging Polycarps, have been burned, have been flogged, have been raped, have been killed because they stood for truth. But great is their reward in heaven. Men and women have died preaching good news to sinners. As they were preaching, they were warning people to flee from the coming wrath to come. But they preached a gospel that saves. We have to do the same thing too. We've seen things happen in our society that we just absorbed. Things that happened slowly. It's like being the proverbial frog in the frying pan. The heat's turned up just a little and we don't notice it. Try to be prayerful when it comes to, Lord, let me see what's going on. I can admit that I have been blind. I hear a piece of news and I think, well, that's just one of 10 billion things that's been shoved down my throat today, and I pass it off. But just for example, a couple of things that has happened over time. We were warned by wise people. They were looking, for instance, the stakes or something of communism, the 11, what is it, Doug? Do you remember?
Pillars
of communism. One of them being centralized population, urbanization of people. It's happening all over the world. People moving from the small villages to the big towns. One of the things that happened, one of the warnings that have gone out, even in our own country, as this is happening, people are moving away from family. They're moving away from where everybody knew them, and they're going somewhere where they can be anonymous. It seems like such a harmless thing. But when people have no accountability, sin happens. Unregenerate behavior runs rampant. That is one of the developments in our own culture over the last 60, 70 years that has had a profound effect on the changing of the guard when it comes to a church that was a country that could tolerate a biblical ethic. In fact, we had laws you could be fined for spitting on the sidewalk. Oh, I hate getting out of my car anymore in a parking lot. People just hawker all over the place. It's sickening. No, nothing ever happens. They spit. You could be fined for swearing. You have pictures of games at Yankee Stadium and somebody getting belligerent, a bunch of men taking another man who was swearing, throwing them outside. He had laws that seemed what will be called puritanical today, but it was laws that was protecting a framework that was trying to protect our Judeo-Christian values as a country. And they've been rejected. They've been rejected as people became more urbanized. It caused a rejection. There's been over time, advancements in contraception that no longer is sex equated with pregnancy. That's created a whole different animal than we could have ever imagined. Back in the olden days, it didn't matter if you got the woman pregnant, that's her problem. And you could just have the baby and the mother cast out into the outer darkness somewhere with little or no consequence. But with contraception, you have both male and female and not worried about pregnancy near as much. It's just changed the way we think about sexual behavior. Adultery was illegal. Do you know that? I hate when I hear about a divorce because of adultery and the woman who, by all accounts, was the innocent party, goes home broke. I say, drain that sucker for all he's worth.
Amen.
Or the woman, if she was the adulterer, adulteress. It used to be illegal. Homosexuality was illegal. Sexual immorality was illegal. It's illegal. It was frowned upon. Then it became tolerable. The loss of Christianity's moral influence in our society is drips with guilt upon our heads. People have denounced any Christian allegiance. Christians! I know I'm a Christian, but I have really no allegiances. I don't have an identity. We've lost it all. You're one of many in public schools. You're just a face. You're just a name. You're just a number. Used to be, you're Bob's boy. Now you're just a name. It matters what's happened in our society, and Christians have been sucked into it. We've just fallen into the stream with everyone else. We have to come out, and we've got to stand on a biblical worldview regarding marriage and sexual identity. We have to recover a biblical worldview concerning marriage, family, sexuality. One of the big issues facing us today is gender identity. We have to have a biblical view on it. Look, and we're going to look at a few things. Just think of what we read already this morning in Genesis. God made them what? Male and female. This isn't an offensive thing. It's an actual fact. This isn't a slam against people that struggle with gender identity. We should be kind and compassionate to people that are not comfortable in their own bodies. It is not right to use, what's the word, pejorative language toward homosexuals or toward people struggling with gender identity. It is unbiblical for us to talk evil against them in that way of calling names or mocking them or making fun of them, using names such as fag or queer and stuff like that in a derogatory way. We need to watch ourselves. We're to be Christians that bring the gospel to people that are lost. And be understanding and kind and compassionate to people that struggle with these things, because they are real struggles. You're not okay if you're sexually immoral and you're practicing sex outside of marriage. It's not okay. But we tend to go, but at least that's a normal sin. It's a sin that damns a soul to hell, as is homosexuality, as is, I can't think, the just list goes on and on and on. It just goes on. We have to be caring. We've got to remember that. No one will be able to accuse us in any way of being a church that got our jollies from insulting people that are dead in trespasses and sins. That's sin to do that. So let's just understand that. The last couple minutes, and I promise just a few more minutes, a basic framework upon which we can stand. We don't deny sexuality. Boy, I mean, there's been periods in the church where people look back in history and say the church are real prudes when it came to sexuality. You know what God says about sex? He is 100% for it between a husband and a wife. He champions sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. We are not prudes when it comes to sexuality. Understand that. We uphold our sexuality and its purpose. The purpose, ultimately, I got this from that Center for Biblical Worldview. I thought it was a great point. We uphold our sexuality and its purpose. The purpose God intends that our sexuality and sexual desire is to draw us towards the one flesh union of one man and one woman. God told Adam and Eve, come together, be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy. And enjoy the fruit of your enjoyment, your children. Sexuality And sexual desire is leading us to, or is intended to lead us to, marriage between a man and a woman. One man and one woman. Genesis 2:24 told us that. We've already read it. In marriage, God commanded male and female be fruitful and multiply. I already covered that. That's Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. The woman was made for man. It doesn't say man was made for man or woman made for woman, but woman was made for man. The idea is not anything but to say there's a complementary union. The nature of things tells us that. When the command is to be fruitful and multiply in a sexual union, then we base our sexual ethic on the fact that God intends sex to be expressed in marriage between a man and a woman, with the knowing that reproduction is part of it. The Bible tells us elsewhere God desires godly offspring. And we're not mocking homosexuals, but we're just simply saying, open your eyes and see there is no chance of being fruitful and multiplying as God has intended for it to be. There's plenty of babies out there that can be adopted, and that's one of the areas that homosexual couples are exploiting right now. They can raise children just as good as anybody else can. Time will prove them wrong. Time will prove them wrong. Marriage is a permanent, this is one of our tenets we stand on biblically. Marriage is a permanent relationship. It's a sacred covenant between one man and one woman. Genesis tells us, and Jesus reinforced it, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What God has joined together, which is male and female in a holy union, let no man separate, let no one put asunder. That's God's design for marriage. Marriage, and I realize we live in a society, there's people that we all know in this church even that have been divorced. But your intention was not to get a divorce. It happened. It happens. But you would also agree that that was not God's intention for marriage from the very beginning. From the beginning, God intended for man and woman to live in this world together in a sacred covenant. What caused the breakdown in God's design? One word, sin. Sin. The problem with marriage is you have two sinners that are marrying each other. The right thing is if you have a biblical ethic when it comes to God's design for marriage, you have two sinners that are recognizing the necessity of receiving the grace of God, the commands in Scripture to love one another and to be merciful, to extend grace to one another, to walk together in the union that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we uphold a biblical ethic when it comes to marriage and not back down. It's sacred to us. We can't say, well, whatever people want to do. I hate it when people come to me and they have over the years, hey, we just met last week, we want to get married. Go away, come back when you want to learn about God's plan for marriage. Not being rude, it's a wake-up call. Because we shouldn't look upon marriage as just a thing that, oh, I'll just decide I'm going to get married today. I'm going to go find me a wife. Like that guy in Andy Griffith went to town to get himself a wife. I'm not going to mention, but his name was Jeff. But I didn't want to embarrass Jeff. But I love as Gilligan's captain on Gilligan Island played the part. But we better look at marriage as sacred. We better not let people cheapen it. We better not let people speak about the beautiful union between a husband and a wife as something that is somehow a perversion in our society today. We can't let people just speak that, hey, our union, our same-sex union is just as important as yours. quick, just I hope you can just bear with me a couple more minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. This is the proof text that we have when we can say our intent in this discussion, in this message, in our discussion in the world is not to simply single out homosexual sin and transgenderism and so forth. We declare what the Bible says. I'm going to just start reading at chapter 6, verse 12. Paul quotes a Greek poet here. Everything is permissible for me. That was a direct quote, and I can't remember the poet's name, but not everything is beneficial, Paul adds. Then the poet says, everything is permissible for me, Paul writes, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will, and that was another quote from a poet or somebody, but God, Paul says, will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Why'd Paul have to write that? They lived in a very perverse generation as we do. It was embedded in their culture for hundreds of years. Homosexual relations, sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage, sex with boys, men with boys. How wonderful was that? Paul is speaking against all of it. Raping, pillaging, assaulting. These were just common. Women were just treated like pieces of property or meat, much like our society today has segments of it that seems to be the case. Paul's telling the Christians the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Gnostics were teaching, Gnosticism was coming on the stage. Gnosticism has a fundamental view that all things spiritual are good, all things physical, evil. Do whatever you want with the physical because it doesn't matter anyway. It's like Christians to say, who cares, it's all going to burn. It's not right. So he's saying a very fundamental principle when we speak about our sexual ethic, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. This is a key fundamental principle. Mark it in your Bibles, because this matters. And when they start defining what is sexual immorality, which, by the way, encompasses all types of sexual sin, we have to remember the body's not made for that, but for the Lord. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to everyone. People are condemned in their sin because they use their body for themselves and not for the Lord. Verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? He's teaching them a new reality, something they've never known. He's not writing to an unbeliever. He's writing to the church, a church that's caught up in rampant sin. Sexual immorality was one of them, because remember, chapter 5, there was the immoral brother that was having illicit sex with his mother-in-law. Says, throw him out. Hand him over to Satan until he repents. He had to learn. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? And he's not talking about physical. You know, it's not like your blood, you have a blood transfusion. But there is something that God says. There is a union. It's the most intimate joining of people. For it said, the two will become one flesh. In other words, holding up God's right design for marriage and a sexual ethic. And prostitution is contrary to that. We got cities that passed laws. Prostitution's legal. And we go, just stay away from Las Vegas. Or whatever happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. It's like that's your safe zone. It's your city you can run to and just kick up your heels and then don't tell anybody and come on home. That's blasphemous and it's a lie. Verse 17, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. It's telling the church. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. I think what this means is, we kind of joke about it. Well, you cut off your nose to spite your face. It's self-harm. It is spiritually harming yourself. People say, no, it's not. It's recreational. I heard a guy defend his sexual adultery by explaining it wasn't adultery because it was simply recreational. Doesn't that sound brilliant? Yeah. It's unbiblical. All right. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. God prohibits sexual immorality. And the principle is your body is not your own. Let's quickly go back to verse 8 and then I promise, 9, I mean. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So now he's going to describe who are those wicked. Neither the sexually immoral. This means people that practice these things. I have got to say something, especially young people. And I'm not encouraging you to stumble. But if you're in a situation and you give way to sex outside of marriage, it's not an unforgivable sin. But Paul gives the instruction, flee from sexual immorality. When you see yourself walking down that path and you know it's heading there, run. Because it hurts you. It seems so right at the time. That moment of passion seems holy. It seems beautiful. It seems lovely. It seems like the very right thing that's supposed to happen. The stars are aligning and here we are. But it's deceptive. And believe me, it will hurt you. I have counseled. I'm not an expert at anything, but I've spent a lot of time with people. And I can assure you, it will cause harm. And the Bible teaches that it's self-harm. Not to mention you're defrauding. Timothy says you're defrauding the other person. Please, please know that you may stumble. People do all the time. I know people who have left churches. They left the church they grew up in because a moment of passion, they gave way and they thought they could never go back. It's not talking about a one-time, two-time, or a slip. It's talking about a lifestyle. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes. That means the effeminate. Boys acting like girls. It's happening. Male prostitutes, what the NIV says, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that ought to break our hearts. And fight against the government that accuses us of being bigots. Reject that and plead the gospel and say, our mission is to win people to Christ. And you may call it illegal, but if there is not repentance, if these people, including yourself, do not come to faith in Jesus Christ, there will be hell to pay. And you will pay for your own sins forever. God sets the boundaries. There's so much more to say. The Bible's full of this teaching. But we'll end there. Let's pray. And then Jeff, come up and lead us in a song. Father in heaven, let this message matter today. I pray for our congregation that we would be not spared from trouble, but spared from the evils of giving way to sexual immorality and all kinds of sins. Purify us, Lord, for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff?